some input from those of you that are here with me tonight, because we're going to get into some real, I think I called it blue collar type faith that we're going to begin to learn about tonight. So last week I began talking about faith. We talked last week. Let's just catch up. Let's help everybody catch up very, very quickly here. So last week we were talking about the word faith, and the word faith is a lot like the word words like light and death and time. Those are kind of words that we all sort of understand what we've got a pretty good idea of what they mean, but it's hard to verbalize, it's hard to articulate, or it's hard to define what those are. And so as we were talking last week, we did take a look, though, at what God said faith is. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is," and we looked at some very key parts to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and where he said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So kind of what we talked about at the beginning last week was that anytime we try to verbalize, anytime we try to define what faith is, any definition that we're going to have of faith has to involve a relationship between some things that don't really seem like they go together. For example, we have to include some kind of a relationship between something that's tangible, which is the word substance, with something that is intangible, which is the word hoped for, or the words hoped for. So there's going to have to be something that is tangible, something we can see and touch and feel or maybe do, that's going to be related to something that we cannot see, touch, or feel, or do yet. For example, we may have to do something today in order to, but the end result or what we're hoping for is something that hasn't been realized yet. And so there's a relationship there. There's also a relationship in this verse between something that is visible, that's evidence, and something that is invisible or not seen. And so we see these things. Now, so we closed last week, and I'm trying to do this very, very quickly, but we closed last, let's do this. So when I defined faith for you last week, I used an illustration. The best way I know to try to consider what faith is whatever we're willing to put our trust in. So we talked last week, you're one of the five people out of 1,000 who will actually die from coronavirus if you contract it, all right? I'm sorry, I know that's sarcastic, but it's true. So let's just say that's you, all right? So you contract this and you got a pretty good chance of dying. So what do you do? We talked through this last week. And what we learned as we talked through this as a group was that you're going to investigate everything you can. There's not a lot out there, but you're going to look for all the possible treatments to that. You're going to do all the research, but eventually you're going to have to pick one, right? Eventually you're going to have to pick a treatment. People go through this with cancer and other things. They look at what the possible treatment courses are, but ultimately you have to pick one. Once you make that choice, once you say this is the best choice for me, then what do? We put our trust in that, and we say, so really putting our faith in that, it's not saying, I know this is going to work. I know this is going to cure me, but what it's saying is, I think this is the best one for me. This has the best chance of having the best outcome for me. Now, isn't that what we do as Christians? We look at all the possibilities. You know, we look, what are the possibilities in this world? Well, it's possible that God may not be real, right? That's possible. I know some of you are saying, well, that's blasphemy. No, it is possible that God is not real. Are you with me? Now, we don't believe that, do we? But it's possible, all right? But we know, so what we look at is we look at that possibility. We look at a possibility that we have to maybe earn our way to heaven. We look at a possibility that Jesus was who he said he was and that he really did die to save us. And we have all made decisions as followers of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is my hope for heaven. Yes, that's what we believe. And so we put our faith in that. That's the, as I use the expression, that's the horse we're betting on, right? That's where we're placing all of our hope. So if we're wrong, well, then obviously we're wrong. But that's what we believe is the most logical choice. Do you want to say something, Dave? God
wants us to believe,
so he tries to reach us. Okay, very good. Yeah, and that's exactly what we'll get into tonight. So we'll just go ahead and leave that. I won't even repeat that for our crowd at home because that's where we're headed. No, you're good, Dave. You're way ahead of me. So the point is, That's what faith is. Faith is where we decide this is what I'm going to put my trust in. And that's where we kind of made the statement last week. I don't believe faith. In my opinion, faith isn't really a religious thing at all. Faith is actually just simply where we're going to place our trust or where we're going to place our hope and our beliefs. So, you know, the people that say, well, you know, faith is just something for Jesus people. It's just something that you believe in, something you don't see. That's not true. You know, you can actually, somebody who doesn't believe, for example, that there's a God, they're still putting their faith in that belief. If somebody says, look, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. Okay, what are they putting their trust in? What are they putting their faith in? They're putting their faith or their trust in the fact that there is no God, so therefore they're not going to be accountable to anybody. You with me? That's their faith. That's where they're placing their faith. So that's kind of where we were at last week. Now, we finished then, and I asked a question about, which is easier to have to put our faith in then? So given the fact that what we're talking about is where we're going to place our hope, where we're going to place our trust, what we're going to bet on, as it were, which is easier, to place our faith in Jesus to save our souls forever, or to meet our earthly needs? In other words, which is easier, for me to believe that Jesus is going to take me to heaven when I die, and that's guaranteed, or that it's guaranteed that I'm going to have all the money I need next month to pay my bills? And we sort of talked through that, and the feeling there was, and what we all sort of, as we talked through that, we realized, well, it's kind of easier to trust Jesus to save our souls. Why? Why is it easier for us to trust Jesus to save our souls than for us to say, well, I'm going to have plenty of money next month? Well, you all are sleepy tonight. Talk to me. Yeah, because one is all him. The other one involves us. See, I have a lot of trust in Jesus to do everything he said he would do. In fact, I'm absolutely confident that God will never fail to do what he has said he would do. I believe that. I'm not so confident in the fact that I will always do what I'm supposed to do, which is a part of our having our earthly needs met. So as we get into that tonight then, I want to get really, really practical tonight, and I want to separate those two kinds of faith. I want to separate the faith maybe kinds of faith is not a good word. Maybe applications of faith is maybe a better way to say it. But I want to separate the faith that was required for us to trust Jesus as our Savior from the faith that is required then for us to live our lives after that on this earth and be successful. I want to talk about the difference between when I ask Jesus to save me and I believe he'll take me to heaven when I die, and the faith that I exercise every day when I pray and ask God, as Jesus told us, you know, pray for your daily bread and those kind of things. There's two different applications of faith. And so I want to separate those out at the beginning of the discussion tonight. So let's begin then with that faith with regard to salvation. So when we talk about our faith with regard to salvation, when we become saved or when we trust Jesus as our Savior. So I begin with a question here, and I think that's the question on your study guide. So a little bit of a provocative question, but I want you to weigh in here. So prior to salvation, prior to someone becoming a Jesus follower by putting their trust and faith in Jesus, does that person have any faith at all? Okay, one at a time. One at a time. What do you mean, Jennifer?
Their faith in something.
What does that mean? Their faith in okay. Okay. So a person could have faith in their good works, for example. You know, they're before they trusted Jesus Christ, they may be simply believing, well, I've got to, my good deeds have to outweigh my bad, that'll get me to heaven. I mean, don't we know people like that? That's a very common misunderstanding, you know, that's a common error in people's thinking oftentimes. God's going to weigh my good and my bad. And so that's kind of the faith that they have, maybe that, and that person, by the way, so somebody who believes that, are they lost or are they saved? They're lost. They're lost. Jesus will not share the Messiahship with anybody or anything. Let me just make that statement. Jesus will not be a co-savior. So anybody who believes, well, I'm going to be saved because I'm trusting Jesus, but I also have to do these things. You know, I believe in Jesus and I believe he did what he did. But I also know that I also need to be baptized. and I need to take communion, and I need to go to confession or any of these other things. Yes, Dave? You want to try that one more time? That's a big word. Propitiation, yes. Correct, yes. Yeah, and basically, that's right. He stands between us, doesn't he? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That is very true. So we're talking about, though, so Jennifer's point was, yeah, they have faith, but now what about an atheist? What if somebody says that I'm an atheist? I don't believe there's a God. Does that person have faith?
Yeah.
Well, I guess that's the point. I wanted to bring that up. You know, I didn't feel like you all were with me on that. So, yeah, what do you mean? What do you mean he's got faith?
They have faith that they have nobody to answer to. They can do whatever they want.
So their belief is there's nobody to answer to, so I can live any way I want to. I can believe in it because when I die, I'm just dead. That's just it. And that's just all we are. We just become dust.
Why do atheists think that they are what they make themselves?
Okay. Yeah, and along the lines of maybe concepts of nirvana, you know, like the Hindus or Buddhists. I don't know. I'm not an expert on those religions, but these higher levels. In other words, if I'm a really good person, I go to a new level of consciousness or a new level of existence and all that. So there is a faith in something. The point is, there is some measure of faith. In other words, before you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a faith inside of you. There was a potential to put your trust in something. There was a potential for me to put my trust in something, which then brings me to the question then, so how does a person then become, as you'll see on your study guide, and you can fill in these words probably, those of you that know the scripture, become saved by what? Grace. Through what? Through faith. All right, so that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Two beautiful, beautiful verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so now, but I want to, so as we look at that, as we look at saved by grace, can we go back to verse 8? And I want you to really, let's just take a good look at this verse now. So what is, wow, I don't know where that word you, yeah, that's an odd thing in the software. For by grace are you saved. All right, so what is it that saves us? What is it that saves us? Grace. Grace saves us, right? We are saved by grace. That's what the verse says, yes? So what does that mean? What does it mean to be saved by grace? What does it mean?
You're not obligated.
Not obligated. Ah, so God is offering something that we don't deserve, and he's not obligated to offer. He doesn't have any, we have done nothing to merit that our salvation, right? So that's what grace means. So grace is God giving us something that we absolutely do not deserve, and we also, you know, we kind of say, and it's also getting something that we don't deserve, which is heaven. So the point is, but it's grace that saves us. But what is the thing that gets us the access to that grace then? Faith. So it's grace that saves us, but it's faith that gives us access to that grace. So with that in mind then, you know, we have to ask ourselves this question. So how do we get that faith to begin with then? So if we have to have faith in order to access grace, where do we get that faith? Which says? He said Romans chapter 12. A measure of faith. Yeah. So that's a great. I hadn't even thought about that one. I should have put that in. I would love to have had that in our notes. So Romans chapter 12. He said, so every man is dealt a measure of faith. And you know what that word means? Dealt. It's just like we use it when we play cards. When you deal cards, what do? You give cards out. And so God basically says, I will deal you a measure of faith. And he measures out to each person maybe differently. All right, Dave, do you want to say something? Well, yeah, that's And you're exactly right. And that's the second time part of faith, though. We're talking now about the faith to be saved. We're asking the question, where do we get that faith in order to... this? Again, as an unsaved person, remember, as a lost man, as an unsaved person, right, I've not been born again yet. I haven't trusted Jesus as my Savior yet. In order to become saved by grace, I have to put my faith in Him. Where does that faith come from? And Ben said, God gives us, God sort of, is it almost like God is sort of giving us a starter kit of faith? Yeah, I mean, he's like, I'm going to give you a measure of faith. I love that. I wish I'd put that in there. Write that in your notes, everybody. You know, if you find that exact verse, 12:3, Romans 12:3. All right, so it's a great, great verse, a great way to put that. So God deals us a measure of faith. And basically what he said was, I'm going to give you this much faith, Tom. Now, you may need a different measure of faith than Roy needs. He'll give Roy what he needs. He'll give you what you need. What does he ask from each one of them? In order to be saved by grace, he says, now, what I've the amount of faith I've given to you, you have to put how much of it in Jesus? How much of yours do you have to put in Jesus? All of it. All of it. So watch, to be saved by grace, a person has to be willing to abandon all other means of being saved. Right? We have to give up every other possible way of making ourselves worthy of heaven. And that's difficult for some people to do. We have to abandon all other, you know, places to place our faith in. So the faith that is involved, the faith that is involved in salvation is an all or none faith. Can we all agree with that? It doesn't mean you've got to have all the faith. It just means whatever amount of faith we have, this initial thing, when the Holy Spirit, all right, so what is the Bible says? If Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. But that means that those to be drawn to Jesus means we have to be able to willing to put all of our faith in him. And that means that someone who is trying to get to heaven, think about it this way. Anybody who's trying to get to heaven isn't going to get there. Let that sink in for a minute. You know, anybody who's trying to get to heaven, in other words, by my own works, because what does verse 9 say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus basically is saying, I will not share credit for getting you to heaven with anybody. Right? And Jesus is well within his rights to do that, right? Amen. You know, anybody who thinks, well, I'm going to get to heaven because of Jesus and I'm also this, it's not going to happen. So, all right, so there you have that. Now, notice in Romans chapter 10 then in verse 14. So where does that faith come from then? Let's really get into this and finish this up because I want to spend most of our time on the rest. But the question is, where does that initial amount of faith come from? How does a person become saved by grace through faith? Where do they get that faith? So Paul deals with that exact question. He asks some questions here that are really, really good questions. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? All right, that's what faith is, yes? Is believing. Believing that Jesus is my best hope. He said, but how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? By the way, the verse just prior to this, Romans 10:13, is that famous verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the verse I talked about last week. But he says, how are they going to call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, note, please know, the word preacher there doesn't mean somebody like me. It means somebody like all of us. Right. To preach something just simply means to broadcast the gospel, to broadcast the good news. All right, so that's for all of us, yes? So basically what Paul is saying is, how are they supposed to believe? How are they supposed to know to take that faith that God's put in them and put it in Jesus if what? If somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus, right? He said that's what's required. So here he finishes up verse number 17, and we'll wrap up this kind of an introduction here. He said, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So God is telling, you know, Paul is instructing all of us as New Testament believers. He said, look, the only way that the unsaved world is going to be able to put the faith that God's put in them in Jesus is if you talk about him. You know, don't talk about their bad habits. Don't talk about their sins. Don't talk about it. Talk about Jesus. It's the righteousness of God that leads people to repentance and so forth. You get the idea. All right, so if I hope you're with me, and we're going to leave that because this is kind of obvious, but I feel like it was important to separate this out. So that is salvation. That is our faith as it relates to our salvation. But now we want to focus our attention really on the rest of the night on what really is the direction that we want to go, which is our faith after salvation. In other words, we all know we got saved because we trusted, we took the faith that God put in us, the measure of faith, and we put it in Jesus Christ. But now what? Now what? See, where we finished last week was we were talking about which kind of faith, which of these two faiths grows, which one allows us to grow in faith, and it's this one. So in order to understand faith after salvation, in other words, how does faith affect my life right now? What is my faith supposed to be like right now? Let's go back to Matthew chapter number 17. There's a man that brings his son to Jesus, and he had actually brought his son to the disciples first, and his son had an evil spirit in him. It would cause him to jump into a fire. It would cause him to do all kinds of terrible things to his body. He brought him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't heal him, so the man comes to Jesus, and he says, I tried to go to your disciples. They could not heal my son. So watch verse number 17, and at first glance, this seems kind of harsh. Jesus' response to this man who says, hey, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do it. They failed. Can you do anything with him? Watch Jesus' response, and it seems kind of harsh, but we're going to really dive in to this verse. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long? Pretty blunt, huh? Look, this is not the Jesus that you see on the front of a child's Bible. Okay, sitting on a rock with a lamb in his arms and the children all around. This is not this Jesus, okay? He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? That means allow you, you know, how long will I put up with you is basically what he's saying, right? So bring him to me. Get you to see that? Jesus said, look, bring him to me. Then what happened? Verse 18. Of course, it was nothing for Jesus. Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now, we're going to see in a minute, we're not going to go there now, but we're going to see in a minute that Jesus actually tells his disciples the reason they couldn't do it is because they didn't believe. But let's go back to verse 17 because I want to break down this verse number 17 and really talk about some key words in here. And there's actually three key words. I gave them to you on your study guide. If you're at home, I hope you printed that off and are kind of looking at that. So let's go back to verse number 17 and notice, then Jesus answered and said, and he basically called them a couple of things here. Kind of harsh words, right? He said, first of all, he said, you're faithless. Ouch. I mean, faithless. What does faithless mean? Without faith. It means you're faithless. You got no faith. Yeah, and different translations may have different things, but I like the King James for most of the verses tonight. No, you're good. You're good, brother. No, you're good. They all mean the same thing. But I'm sticking with mostly King James tonight because I just love some of the way it's worded. Then Jesus answered and said, you're faithless. You don't have any faith. It's like, oh, wow. And again, he's not talking to the man. He's talking to all of them. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' disciples and you think you're a big deal, right? I mean, I'm Peter, I'm James, I'm John, and this guy comes up and says, hey, you guys are Jesus, like inner circle, right? Yep, sure are. Here's my son, he's got this, you know, can you heal him? Yeah, I think we could probably do that. And I don't know what they did, I don't know if they, you know, they healed, I don't know what they did. But I know that it didn't work, and now that humiliation isn't enough. Now their leader, Jesus, says, you're faithless. And then he said, and you're what? You're perverse. Now, we associate the word perverse oftentimes with a sexual connotation. That's not how Jesus meant it. What it means is distorted. He said, you know, you've distorted your mind. Your thinking is messed up. Your thinking is distorted. Your thinking is not the way God wants it to be. So he said, you have no faith. You're perverse. But it's this last word that I really want to talk about tonight. It's this word generation. Generation. Now, what is a generation? A generation back in the Bible days was probably Well, okay, here's what a generation is. And again, don't hold me to a specific definition, but a generation basically is a group of people within a certain time frame that all sort of come into a, their life is impacted, their decisions, their moral values are all sort of governed by a certain set of cultural standards of that time. Does that make sense? So in other words, okay, we as an American culture in the last few decades, we have grown very fond of labeling generations, right? So you got the baby boomers. By the way, that was a big generation, right? How many years was that? Do you remember? We were talking about this not too long ago, but it's several decades. I mean, many, many decades. What I'm seeing is that what we call generations, generation Gen Y, Gen Z, Gen X, millennials, I don't even know what the latest one is. I forget what the latest one is. What is it? The coronials? What is the latest one?
Gen Z.
Gen Z, okay. They're actually getting shorter. They're getting smaller. They're getting smaller. Do you know that a college graduate today has a totally different outlook on life than a high school graduate today? I mean, you're talking about just 4 years apart. But anyway, that's beside the point. But a generation is a certain group of people that all share some cultural similarities. They've all been affected kind of the same way, generally speaking, by culture. I hope that makes sense. So that's what a generation is. Now, Jesus said, your generation, he's now calling them as a generation. He said, you are a faithless and perverse generation. And then he says, I'm not going to be with you very long. So it's kind of Jesus is sort of calling them, and he's basically saying to them, look, I'm not going to be here forever. You need to get this. He's calling them out. He's saying, you need to get this thing of faith. You need to understand what this thing of faith is, because I'm getting ready to leave. Watch. And remember, we're going back in time now. The people that Jesus was talking to, he said, you are a transitional generation. Every person Jesus spoke with on this earth was a part of a transitional generation. This is key tonight. They were a part of a very select group of people in the history of mankind, because they were the people that were alive and you know, talking with Jesus face to face, right? I mean, let's face it, we've all sort of wondered what we would have done, right? I personally am glad I was not a first century Jew meeting Jesus face to face, because I don't know what I would have done. Do you? Yeah, we have no idea. But this was a unique group of people, because they were the generation that was going to be the transition from what was religion into this new thing that Jesus is beginning, this brand new, special, new thing that Jesus is getting ready to usher into the world. And so they were a transitional generation. So what were some of the things they were transitioning from? Well, they were transitioning from, first of all, with regard to salvation, they were transitioning from the law or getting to heaven because you obey the law to what? Or grace, right? From the law to grace. The Old Testament Jews, they were saved by look, you know, and grace has a different meaning for everybody. Do you know what an Old Testament Jewish man would have said if you'd said, hey, can you define grace? Because they believed in grace. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Tom, if you were an Old Testament Jewish man and I said to you, what is grace? You probably would have said something like, well, grace is a holy God being willing to allow me to try to earn my way to heaven. Right? Just let that sink in a minute. That's how he would have seen that. We know grace is something totally different, right? We've already defined what grace is. But he was talking, this is the generation Jesus was talking to. He said, look, you're going to have to learn a new kind of faith, because you have been accustomed to law. I'm going to talk to you about grace. You have been accustomed to it being all about, it being all Jewish, to this is going to go to the Gentiles. From God's people being exclusively only those who are a part of Israel to what we now call the church. So this was a generation that was supposed to transition the world. And so Jesus wasn't being so harsh with them as much as he was saying, you are a very special generation of people. You have to get this. And that's why he said, you're a faithless and perverse generation because you don't get, you've got this old way of looking at things. You've got this old way of doing this thing called faith, and you've got to learn something new. So they were in transition. Now, let's kind of move on then from that. So, all right, well, let me ask the question then. So how was the faith of Old Testament Israel different from this new thing Jesus was starting? I want you to go back in time now. Be an Old Testament Jewish family in the tribe of, pick a tribe.
Judah.
In the tribe of Judah. You had to pick the best one. Yeah, that's right. So you're just part of the tribe of Judah. All right, so you're part of the descendants of Judah, one of the 12 sons, and you're going about your life. You're a farmer. You know, you're just out. You're just trying to make a living. You know, your family does this. What is faith to you? How does faith become a part of your life?
Well, you have to put your faith in the priest that he's going to do the sacrifice correctly.
There you go. Okay, key thing there. Your faith involves going to a very special man and hoping. You're actually putting more faith in him than you are in God, yes? You're putting more faith in that man. And why would they have to be concerned about that? Well, because if they read their history, they find out that there were several very prominent priests who had kids who did not do what they were supposed to do with sacrifices. Anybody remember those? You had Hophni and Phinehas. You know, the sons of Eli, I think it was, and even Samuel, even the great man Samuel, his kids were bad kids, weren't they? You know, so were David's. So there was this sort of thing there that, you know, we think privilege is a thing of today. Well, it's always been like that. So it's a great point. So part of your faith as an Old Testament Jew is you had to put part of your faith in a person. A human just like yourself, and you're bringing that person your sacrifice, and you're hoping they do the right thing with it. You're hoping that your sacrifice was good enough for one. You're hoping you did everything right. Then you got to hope he does everything right,
and
then it's worthless, and you're as lost, quote, as you were before you made the sacrifice. So we see this is a totally different kind of faith. Now, what? But that is the only faith that this generation knew. The only thing these people that Jesus was talking to, the only thing they ever knew was trying to earn their way to heaven. The only thing they ever knew was having to trust somebody. And Jesus is coming along saying something totally, totally different. All right. So, what is the real difference then? Let's get into this because this is really, really important tonight. So, the difference really between Old Testament Jewish faith. And what we understand today is we have to understand a relationship between signs and faith, or between sight, we could say, and faith. So how are sight and faith related? Okay. Well, let me ask you something. Yeah, how much faith did Adam have to have?
Zero.
Adam had no faith.
Well, the Pharisees asked Jesus why his disciples didn't fast.
The Pharisees asked Jesus, why didn't they? That's a good question. I don't remember if it was John's disciples or Jesus, but I know they also asked why they didn't wash their hands.
Yeah.
Why they didn't do all those ritual stuff. That's what you're getting at. Right. He said, yeah, they don't need to fast now because that's where you were going with that. Yeah, that makes sense. He said they don't need to because they've got me with them. So they don't have to have faith. They don't have to exercise that. But what is fasting or what was the washing of hands? What was all this stuff? Well, those were signs. Those were symbolic. All right, so for example, all right, let me just say this. So signs and faith are inversely correlated. In other words, the more you have to see, the less faith you have. Right? The more you have to see, the less faith you have. See, you made the point. If they have to see this, if they have to see something, if they have to have a sign, if Jesus had to keep giving them signs, what he was saying was, your faith is down here. You keep asking me for signs. You keep asking me to show you something. You want me to, it's almost like they wanted Jesus to do magic tricks, right? Prove he's God. And he said, I've already done that. I've already healed a man. I've already done this. I've already done this. Now, he was willing to do that to give them some initial faith. But he said, at some point, you've got to stop having to have all these signs. Go ahead, Dave. So when you put the switch, you're putting your faith in that, yes. If it doesn't come on, I think you're thinking on a much higher level than I am, and I'm not following you as well. But I think, yeah. So we all put this faith in. So basically what he's saying is sight and faith, right? They work in opposites. Now, this generation that we're talking about, this generation of Jews, they were brought up, they were trained and indoctrinated in sight. Think about it. Let's go all the way back. Let's go back to when they left Egypt. What did they have to have in order to move? Had to have a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, right? If it was daytime, they had to have a pillar of cloud. Because if that wasn't there, they didn't move. They didn't go. Because God told them to do that. But the point is, God had to give them something physical to look at. Why'd they make sacrifices in the first place? Why did they have to sacrifice a lamb? Because they had to have something to see, something physical, something they could touch and do all that. What happened when Moses stayed up on the mountain a long time when they were out in the wilderness? Yeah. What did they say? Remember what they said? They said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. They were so focused on a leader that they could see, and when he wasn't visible, where was their faith? They're like, we don't even know what to do. We don't have no idea. And so they said, we need something to see. You know, when they made that golden calf, you know, they didn't want to worship that. They didn't think that was their God. They were making that golden calf and they said, this is how we want to worship God. It's through this. They needed something physical to see, something to touch. Because that's how their religion was. It had always been like that. So it was very much a sign comes first, then I believe. Watch, we got to move on. I need to see something, then I'll believe. Right? That was their religion. Now, can I ask you at home, is that yours? That's not how Jesus wanted it. This transitional generation was supposed to move the world out of that. Move the world out of having to see something first and then believe. In fact, Jesus wants it the other way around. We're going to see in just a minute. Go ahead. They had to lift it up. Yeah. It was all, right. Another example of lifting up the brazen serpent and they'd be healed. They always had to have something to see, all right? So in fact, let's look at the way Paul said it. Let's look at a couple of verses that Paul said. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he was letting them know, you're not supposed to be like this. You're not supposed to be like what? Gentile believers. What are they not supposed to be like? He said, for the Jews, look at that, require a sign. Somebody mentioned the Pharisees earlier. I don't remember who that was. What did the Pharisees constantly ask for? A sign. They said, show us a sign. Give us a sign. You know, do a trick. Heal somebody. Do something. Prove to us that you are who they say. They were constantly demanding a sign, constantly demanding him to tell them, who he was and so forth. All right, now compare that, though, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 when Paul is telling us what we're supposed to be like. He said, but see, we're not like that anymore. This is a new thing Jesus wants. He said, now we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Do you see the total reversal between sight and faith? And the people that Jesus was talking to everywhere he went, every person Jesus ever met, was a part of a transitional generation. And he was saying, you've got to understand, faith is going to be different from now on. Belief comes first, then you get to see something. He said, and that, what was it he said to, after he helped Thomas to believe? Remember the story about Thomas? You know where I'm going with that, don't you? So remember Thomas said, look, I'm only going to believe if I can see. And Jesus wasn't mad at him because he understood this is how Thomas grew up. This is everything he knew. He said, okay, go ahead and look. But then he made a statement. He said, you believe because you've seen it. Blessed are those what? Who believe and have not seen. And he was projecting in the future. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about us. He said, the real deal with regard to faith, this new faith, or this new application of faith at least, it's believe first, then you get to see something. So with that in mind then, this is what I believe Paul meant when he made a very strange statement in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice what he said to the Romans. In chapter 1, his initial part, I didn't get that one in there. That's okay, I can just tell you. He said, but now the righteousness, I think I can quote it. Now the righteousness of God is revealed, something, from faith to faith. Right? From faith to faith. He said, look, the righteousness of God is going to be revealed differently now. From a faith that was a sight first, then believe, to a faith that is, you believe, and then you get to see something. And what he was saying was, basically, and I'm taking a little liberty here, but I think he's saying, those Old Testament Jews, they did what they were supposed to do, but they never really grew in faith. Their faith never really grew. An individual's faith never really grew. It was never tested because it was always, well, I'm just going through these motions. I'm going to trust this priest. Well, you know, you can't put your trust in men and expect your faith to grow. And so generationally, their faith never grew. In fact, tell me, what is the history of Israel? Did their faith grow with each successive king, or did it drop?
The king's following God, we're following God.
Yes.
If not following God, we're not following God.
That's exactly right. They followed the person they could see, that physical leader. But if we just separated out all those leaders then, what happened to their collective faith? Did it increase over the years? No, each generation was less and less. So the point is, then he said, you know, the righteousness of God is revealed from that kind of faith to a new kind of faith. And the just shall live by faith. Now, so ultimately here's what it comes down to, in my opinion. It comes down to who acts first. So we're talking about our faith today, right? We're talking about how does faith work today? The issue is who acts first. In the Old Testament, who acted first? God did. God gave them a pillar of cloud. God gave them a pillar of fire. God gave them an altar. God gave them a human instrument. God gave them something, and they put their faith and they followed that. Their faith came after that. But he says, today, what I'd really like, if you really want to grow your faith, you know, Donna, if you really want to grow in faith, he said, I'll tell you how you do it. You act first. Then I'll come through for you. And then your faith will grow so you can put an even more trust in me the next time. You can take even a bigger step next time. And that is what I believe he was telling us. Now, where do we find that in Scripture? Again, Jesus was speaking to this transitional generation. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 17 then, that story of the man who brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He was saying, look, I'm not going to be here forever. You've got to get this new kind of faith. You've got to get a hold of this. And so what did the disciples, how did the disciples respond to that? Well, they came to Jesus in verse number 19. Watch this. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And again, as if their humiliation wasn't bad enough, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now, it's the next part, though, that had to be like, I mean, just like a dagger. Watch what he says. For I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you know what a mustard seed looks like? We were in Israel. We got to see some of that. It's tiny. I mean, it's minuscule. He said, if you had this much faith, Diane, if you had this much faith, Robert, if you could just get this much faith, You know what you could do? You could say to this mountain, remove to yonder place. In other words, be thou cast into the sea, I think another translation says. And it, or that's a tree actually, and it shall remove. He's saying, look, if you just had that much faith, now look, I don't know about you, if Jesus said that to me, I'm like, okay, I'm out. You're telling me that, I mean, we tried to cast out a demon, and you're telling me that if I had like this tiniest, itsy bitty little faith that I could do this, and I don't even, you're basically saying I don't even have that? Who, Jesus? I think you can only have an ego if you can't back it up. He could back up everything he said. Yeah, no, I mean, there's got to be more to this, right? Because otherwise, how many of us can, I mean, doesn't this sound like Jesus is basically saying, you got no faith at all? Because if you just had this tiny little bit. Now, we look at this, okay, so we look at this and we say, man, he was really harsh on these guys. But he actually wasn't. Because they knew something that we know it if we've read it. But you see, this isn't the first time Jesus spoke to them about mustard seeds. We touched on this last week, didn't we? This is not the first time Jesus talked to them about mustard seeds. He actually, four chapters prior, he'd already had a conversation with them, which explains what he was really saying there. Matthew chapter 13, and here's what he did. So this is earlier. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. So he's talking about this mustard seed being so tiny. He said, but when it is what? When it's grown. Yeah, or grown up. When it's fully grown. When it year after year after year continues to grow, then what happens? Then it becomes a tree, so that even the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, look, faith is not just a one-time event. Faith for salvation is a one-time event. But the rest of your life, day after day, week after week, month after month of your life, faith looks like this. It looks like I step out, I act first, God responds, and the tree grows. That faith tree grows. So now I have even more confidence that I can trust him with something else. Is anybody in the room, has God proven this to anybody in the room here recently? I mean, yeah, that God comes through. I mean, anybody in the room had a perfect past 2 months? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody in the room starving? I don't mean temporarily like we say, I'm starving. No, I mean starving. Yeah, obviously looking at most of us, we're not starving. You know, God proves himself. You step out, you do what's right, and God says, I'm going to come through for you. You act first, then I come through. And that will give you that much more confidence for you to go on the next time. He does already know what we need, but that doesn't mean he's going to give it to us, does he? He does. It says in Matthew chapter, 18, 20, anyway, he already knows what we have need of before we ask. But he says, I want you to, okay, but let's finish that. Let's finish that, Dave. You brought it up. Let's finish that passage. That's the same passage where he then said, so how do you get those things you need? He said, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God.
And his righteousness.
Now, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is that something that you have to, that's putting faith first, right? That's putting our actions first. We are seeking his, this is us doing something. And then he said, and then all these things shall be added unto you. So he said, I want you to step out first, then I'll come through, and then you will feel the next time like it'll be that much easier for you. Your faith will be stronger than it was because you exercised it. So, you know, and we're kind of done here. I want to give you a minute to weigh in here if you've got something to say about this. But this is what we've seen tonight is there is a difference in kinds of faith. And I wanted, I think it's really important that we as followers of Jesus Christ separate those two things. We need to separate salvation from our lives. Because I'll tell you what happens when we don't. When we don't separate salvation, not just with faith, but if we just say, I'm saved, I can live any way I want to now. Right? Wait a minute, can you and still go to heaven? Well, yeah, because Jesus is true to his word, even if you're not true to yours. But we shouldn't just live any way we want to. Right? There's a different set of things. Once Jesus has promised, he has written our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is then incumbent upon us to do exactly what this verse is talking about, which is to do something for him in faith, serve God in some way, whether you're talking about service, whether you're talking about talking to somebody, about Jesus, whether you're talking about giving of your time or your money or something else, and then see what God does in response. You know, there are many Christians right now, let me just say this and then I'm going to let you weigh in seriously. There are a lot of Christians right now that 2 months ago, we all went through the same thing, right? Everybody entered into this weird time. And there are some who just shut down and decided, well, you know, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to, you know, God is somewhere. I don't even know where he is. I'm just going to kind of hang out. I'm just going to kind of live for myself. I'm going to hoard toilet paper. I'm just going to hold on to all I can for me. I'm going to hold on to all my money. I'm not going to help anybody. I'm not going to go near anybody. I'm not going to do the things I need to be doing for anybody else. I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to do this. And again, please don't, I'm not judging anybody, but my point is, but there are some Christians who said, you know what? This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to talk to my neighbors, to talk to my family, to remind some people that there is more going on than what's on this earth. Now I ask you, 2 months down the road now, whose faith has grown? Whose faith has grown? Because as money starts coming in or things start coming back into our lives, we're either going to say, man, I'm sure glad I'm a part of Ohio because unemployment, man, that, or we're going to say, you know what, I trusted God and God did provide, and that's how he chose to provide. But he's also provided for me in so many other ways, right? The people whose faith grows, those if we will step out in faith and do what's right before we get to see the result, that is what grows the faith after salvation. And that's what I hope that we all got from that tonight.